This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your message guide, if you have your Outlook, worship guide, you can take that out. And if you have your app, that's probably the easiest way, I think, for me to take notes. I don't know. I'm so used to doing things on my phone now. It's kind of how I do everything. But we have an app. You can go in there and just go under worship and then find the message notes. And you can type them in as you go. As you hear different verses, as maybe God's speaking to you, you can kind of just jot those things down. And as we get started, I kind of just want to start this way as we start a new series to kind of address maybe three different groups of people that are here today. And it's usually almost always the same three groups that we address. One, you might be here today and you really have never quite settled on what you think about Jesus. Maybe you've been in church for a while, you've heard it, and you've never really just really said, I know for sure, I'm positive. And maybe you've just kind of been skirting around the side, and that it's want to just say to you today, maybe this is the time, just say, God, speak. God, speak to me, because I really want to know. I really want to know if you're there. I want to really understand you. I really want this relationship with you. So maybe if you're there, this is the day you just say, God, I've been sitting here on the sidelines, and I want to know, and I want you to speak to me, so would you do that today? And maybe that's where you are. Second group, I think probably anytime you gather together, second group is those groups that people that say, okay, I've walked with Jesus. I was used to be really close, but now I don't really listen to him as much. I'm not as connected. I feel kind of disconnected from him, and I just want to be back. I want to be close, and maybe that's you today, and that's a perfect place to be because Jesus is always saying, just come as you are. Come bring your burdens, come bring your stuff, and we'll deal with it together, but I welcome you. So maybe that's you today. You've been kind of walking there, but it's been quiet for a while, a little cold, and so maybe today's that day you want to say, God, I really want to get back. I want to get back. The third group is those people that have been walking with Jesus. Things are going good and things are great in your relationship with him, but you've been kind of convicted of one area of your life, specifically today as we start this series called Who's Your One, about being on mission with Jesus. And so what we want you to do today as you come in is just kind of begin to say to God, God, what do you want me to do? Is there someone that you want me to be praying for? Is there someone in my family that I really should be just reaching out to? Is there someone at work? And if that's the case, if you want to begin praying that, just say today during this service, God, just put that a person on my heart. And so I'm prepared to do whatever you want me to do. And that's kind of what we're talking about. So I want to just open us in prayer again. I know Luke prayed for us, but I want to do it again and just say, God, wherever we are on those three different areas, that you'll speak to us. So let's pray. Father God, for those that are here today that have not made a decision for you, they're kind of always walking on the side and they're just not sure. I pray for them today to hear not my words, but yours. I pray that you will speak to them in a way that they just know it's you. And I pray for you to move in their life, because that's the greatest thing in the world, to hear God speak and to God to for you just to reach out and to know that it's you. And for the group that's here today, Father, that maybe was really close to you and have kind of put you off to the side, I pray for their heart just to be burdened to come back, because in you they find peace and contentment. And you desire so much to have a relationship with them that you are a Father God who loves his children. And I just pray for those people today. And for those that just love you, Father, that have been close to you, but maybe they need to, all of us need to be saying, God, who's our one? Who's that person? Who are those people that you want us to be praying for and reaching out to, Father? Just speak to them and put that name in their heart, or put that group in their heart, that they're ready to be on mission. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we get started this new series, I kind of want to just introduce some things to get you thinking. Yesterday or this week started college football, so we're going to start there. So this is a word association thing. So if I say Wake Forest football fan, what do you think? What comes to your mind? You're like relief or hope or joy? We're 2-0 right here in the city. That's awesome. They're playing well. That's a good thing. So maybe that's new. And if I said to you Duke fan, what would you think of if I said Duke fan? I mean, don't cuss, okay? But if you think Duke fan, what's going through your mind and what are you thinking about then? And if I said to you, State fan, what would you think? I didn't wear red for State, but State has won a couple in a row. And then, of course, if you're a Carolina fan, you're the world's greatest fans, and you know the best team, so that's really cool. So if I ask you what you thought of a North Carolina fan, you'd say the greatest ever, of course. But just what comes to mind when you think about different people like that, what comes to your mind? And then if I ask you this question, if I ask you, what comes to mind from when you think about someone from Stokes County? What do you think of in Stokes County, someone from there? Now, in first hour, I will say they laughed, and I had to reprimand them right there. You're not supposed to laugh at people, but what do you think of when you think of Stokes people? How about when you think of Forsyth people, and it's so diverse? What do you think? Or if I said, what do you think about with someone from Rural Hall? Or what do you think about from someone from Pofftown? I tell people from Pofftown, I have to spell it every time. It's like, what is a Pofftown? They don't even know. Or Pofftown, you know. But what do you think of when you think of someone from those areas? What comes to your mind? And how about this, if I ask you, what comes to mind if I said country music fan? Do you think about what they drive? Is that what comes to your mind first of all? You know, what kind of truck they have, pick them up truck. What do you think about when you think of a country music fan? Or how about this, a rap fan or a techno fan or classical music fan? Are there any more of those left, you know? Or do you think of their kind of highbrow people? What do you think about when you think of those people? And how about with TV? If I said, what do you think of a person that has ESPN all the time? Don't point at your husband or your wife, all right? But what do you think about those people as compared to the HGTV people? Can they coexist in the same house? Is it possible when you think of those kinds of people? What comes into your mind when we say those things? And now let me ask you this. If I ask you about a Christian, what comes into your mind when you hear the word Christian? Do you think of a person who goes to church, therefore they are a Christian? Do you think of someone who does good things? They're nice people. Is that what you think of when you hear the word Christian? In our culture today, if you said the word Christian, a lot of the world would say closed-minded, legalistic, mean, hateful. You would hear different things. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Now, to understand this, the word Christian is kind of a biblical word. We're going to say it is, but it's only in the New Testament three times. The first time it's used is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, of a new church in Antioch, which is this multicultural church, brand new church. And the people in the area start calling them Christian, but they don't mean it in a nice way. They say they're little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. They're little Christ. And they don't mean it in a good way and like, oh, they're like little examples of Jesus. They mean like they're lesser than examples of Jesus and this Christ. They think of themselves maybe a little better than everybody else. And that's kind of the word Christian in the New Testament. So if you were to sit down and talk to Jesus and you said, Jesus, what do you hear when you hear the word Christian? What do you think he might respond to you? And what do you think he might say to you if you called yourself a Christian? I want to look at a passage today, Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. If you have your Bibles, take those out. We're going to put it on the screen. If you want to use the app, that's great. Sometimes you can mark things. And we're starting our Bible studies this week, and we're using a style called the inductive Bible study. And when we do that, what you're supposed to do is look through the text and allow God to speak, but you're gonna look for words that are repeated, key words, things that you're wondering why they're there, because there's nothing in the scripture that's there for no purpose. And so as we read this, just kind of be looking. It's not a test or anything, but just be allowing yourself to look for key words. Matthew 4, 18 to 22 is the story of Jesus, and he is on a mission, and he's on a purposeful trip. Matthew 4, 18 to 22 starts this way. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he's doing the lake life thing, you know. Some of us do the lake life. He's at the lake and he's doing lake life. He saw two brothers, Simon, who we know as Peter, which means the rock, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Just as an initial look at the text, you're going to see some things repeated, right? What did you see? When you see Jesus repeated, you see the word brother repeated several times. And you see a couple of key words. The word called is repeated several times, or at least referred to. And then you see two words that's either repeated over or referred to as well. It's the words, follow me, right? Follow me. And this is kind of the gist of what we're looking at today. Jesus is out. He's on a purposeful trip, and he is actually looking for people. He's not just there for the lake. He is there on purpose. And he is defining for us, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to know him? in this kind of outline that we're using today, we're going to talk about four ways that Jesus talks about this is what a Christian really is. It's there on your outline. And we're going to start with the very first one. The main thing you get from this passage, I believe, is number one, is a Christian is someone who follows the call to follow Jesus. If you had to narrow it down from this passage, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's simply a person who agrees to follow Jesus, who answers the call. And it's really important to understand both those things. There is a call and there is a response. There is a thing that God wants us to do, and there's a thing that the people did, and he is calling them to follow him. There's no like introduction of doctrine. Doctrine's hugely important, right? But it's not the main thing that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with follow Jesus. It's not about rules. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Jesus has come, let's form a relationship. And what did they do in Matthew 4:20? It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. You see the word immediately twice in this passage. Matthew's not writing by accident. He's very purposely telling them when they heard, they answered the call. When he said to them, follow me, they said, I will follow you by their actions. And immediately, what did he do? He formed a cohort, right? A study group. This is the first small group that we had. They're a group of five, two sets of brothers, and one Jesus. And he says, this is what it's going to be about. You're going to follow me because this is the call of a rabbi. This is the call of a teacher. You will be my disciples. You're going to be my students. You're going to learn from me. And I'm going to ask you to do two things. I'm going to ask you to listen, and I'm going to ask you to obey. That's what every teacher would ask their students to do. I want you to listen, and I want you to obey. And in the word obey, you get the word apply. I want you to take what I'm teaching you, and I want to be changed by this. When you follow me, you're going to be different. You're going to become like me. You're going to be transformed. I'm calling you to a different life, a whole different way of living, and I want you to come and follow me. And these guys immediately got up, and they did that. The word disciple is used in the scripture 281 times compared to Christian, which is only in there three times. And today, what Jesus is still doing, he's still calling people to come follow me, and he's still asking us to do two things, listen and apply or obey. Does that make sense? It's not changed any in the 2,000 years since. He's still calling people to follow him. It's not about joining a church, though that's important. It's not about being a part of a denomination, though that can be important. This is non-denominational, but it doesn't matter. It's about following Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus. Can you say that about yourself? Because that's what he's saying to these guys. He's calling them out. He says, I want you guys to come be with me, and I'm going to teach, and you're going to listen, and you're going to obey. That's what it's all about. Then eventually you're going to do the same thing, but the initial call is simply to follow me. Now, if you're in the group today that's decided to follow Jesus, either you've walked away for a while or not as close, or if you're really solid on him, those two groups, I want to kind of just put you together for a second, just say this. There was a point in your life where you heard a call. It may have been like a multiple thing in your life, but you heard someone somewhere say to you something that caused a reaction in your life, right? You were in church maybe and a pastor said something and you heard it. You'd heard it before, but that day was different. You felt conviction. You felt the Holy Spirit. You felt Jesus. You didn't know what it was, but that day was different. You go, I need to do something with this. You may have been in Sunday school and there was a Sunday school teacher that taught. You said, today I need to do something about this. It may have been a grandmother, a grandfather who walked you through. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And you say, I want that. I want that. I want him in my life. It could have been a coach. In my case, it was a number of people. It was my grandparents who were calling me to this. It was a retired or a policeman who used Sunday school in my life to call me to Jesus. He was just a policeman. I mean, that's what he did for a living, but his use of by God was to call me to follow Jesus. So you heard something one day, right? There was something different about that day, and you made a decision to cross a line and said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you've been doing that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what he's calling them to do. So it's simply, really simply about this. It's about becoming that person who answers the call to follow Jesus. It applies to everybody, and he wants us to be part of that mission. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus calls the willing. So to define what a Christian is, he calls the willing. And if you want to add something to that on the edge there, but not necessarily the best, and you can put best in quotation marks, Jesus calls the willing, but not necessarily the best, quote unquote. And what do I mean by that? Well, look at the types of people Jesus called. Sometimes you feel like I have to be good enough. I've talked to many a person that said, I'm not there yet. I've got to clean up this area of my life. I got to clean up that area of life. When I get all the cleaning done, I'll be ready to follow Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want that. He said, when you clean it, you're going to make a mistake. You don't have the strength. You don't have the energy. You can't do it. I'll do that for you. I just want to know if you're willing. You don't have to do the work. You don't have to be a certain kind of person before you answer the call. You just have to be willing. Matthew 4:18, Matthew, being very particular about the words he used, said this: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, one called Peter and the other was called Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were what? Fishermen. Why is that important? Well, a couple of reasons. One, but he's telling you who they're not. They weren't priests. They weren't religious. They weren't Pharisees. They didn't have an education. They weren't skilled in those areas. They were not the Sanhedrin, which is the upper ranks of the Jewish culture, the highly educated, the rich. They were not those people. They were not part of the ruling class. They were not part of the military. They had nothing really to bring to the table except for the fact that they were ordinary people, and that's all you have to be, is ordinary. And here's the deal. Anybody can be ordinary, right? Anybody can be ordinary. What separates the difference between some of those other people and this group of people is they were willing. They were willing to follow Jesus. When you look at the text and you kind of understand the history of this, this is not the first time they heard Jesus. They heard Jesus in John chapter 1 when he was with John the Baptist, and they were with John the Baptist. They saw him walking by and they saw Jesus, and some months have passed by. And here's the deal. If you've heard from Jesus and you walked away, put yourself in the same boat as Andrew and Peter and James and John. You're just like them. You're just like those guys. It took a second kind of movement of Jesus, a second calling of Jesus to say, I want you to come follow. And they answered that time because they were willing now. And that's the biggest difference. When you're willing to say to Jesus, I'll go. And I got nothing to bring to the table. And Jesus said, that's perfect. You're the perfect person I've been looking for. You're just like these guys. Dave Clayton, a speaker, wrote this: God is not looking for the most skilled, which makes me feel really good. He is looking for the most surrendered. That person that says, I will walk away and follow you. I'll do what you want. Because I have found in my life that I can't create the change in my life that I want to do. I cannot do the things I want to do. I need someone. And that's exactly what disciples are. They just come to Jesus and go, I can't figure this out myself. I want to listen. I want to learn. I want to apply. I want to be different. I can't solve this problem. I can't overcome this addiction. I can't change my own life. I can't change my own mindset. I need you, Jesus. And he says, you're perfect. You're willing to go. Let's go. And that puts everybody in the room in the same place, right? Because anybody can be willing. Anybody can be surrendered. It's open to everybody. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to be surrendered. Number three, to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, we must put him first. And this one's a tough one. We must put him first. Sometimes Jesus is number two in our life. Sometimes he's number eight. Sometimes he's number 100. Where is Jesus on your list of priorities? And that's kind of where you can see about this. Where is Jesus in your life? If Jesus isn't number one, then we've got some sort of idol as number one. That's what an idol is. It's number one when Jesus is anything else but one. Something else that's more important: our status, our hobbies, our careers, our dreams, anything like that. And these guys said, okay, we're going to put you first. Matthew 4:22, Matthew, again, not making mistakes, just being really clear about this, said they immediately left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he wants you to know a couple of things. They left the boat. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you're a fisherman, what does a boat mean? That's your life. That's your career, right? That's how you make money. Sometimes God says, I want you to leave that career and go do something else. I want you to just trust me in this. Other times he says, I want you to stay in that career because I got something for you to do. But when he calls, we have to be able to say, I will do what you told me to do because I know it's better. These guys immediately left the boat because they said, this career, this life is less than what Jesus is calling me to. He's calling to me something that's eternally important. and not this anymore. Or even he's calling me to look at my job differently because being with Jesus is eternally more important than this. This lifestyle, this hope, this dream, whatever it may be, and I'll immediately do that. These guys had some time to think about it, and when Jesus says come, they said, okay, we'll walk away. We'll walk away. That's not for everybody. But it's to that point where you say, okay, I will take it where I put it, which is number one in my life. My job is number one. If you define me, I'll define it by my job. And he said, okay, let's just move it down then. Maybe that's the call. Take it from top and put it down lower under Jesus. He not only called them from their boat, what else did he call them from? Their father. Now in their culture, this is a big thing because dad's their boss, but dad is dad. He says, I want you to leave your family. This is another tough one, right? I want you to leave that group of friends. I want to leave that person you're closer to. Because for whatever reason, I have something new for you. And it's not always that Jesus does that. Sometimes he says, I want you to be right in that relationship because I want you to affect change. But other times he'll say, move it down. Move it down. It's number one. That relationship, that way you define yourself is number one. Move it down underneath me. I'm calling you to something better. I'm calling you something better. In my life, and in most people's lives, you grew up with a hero, right? We all have heroes. People that we look up to, athletes, singers, actors, whatever. I've kind of changed some of my heroes. I kind of look at scripture. I look at the world and go, who are my heroes? It's people who said to Jesus, yes, no matter what. In the 1800s, it was people like Hudson Taylor who said yes, no matter what, to Jesus, and they gave up their life, his life in England, his family in England, went to China to be a missionary, give up everything. That's a hero. That's a person who does what Jesus calls. C.T. Studd is a guy in England. He was a cricket player, very famous in his culture, and he gave up everything to go to Africa to be a missionary, and that's great. These are awesome people, but even today, we see people are doing the same thing. Over in Chapel Hill, there was a couple named Dan and Hillary Dunn. And they were doing really well in Chapel Hill. He had a really great job. Jesus said two words to them, follow me. They sold everything they had. They went to Indonesia or Southeast Asia. They won't even tell us what country it is. It's a Muslim country because people's lives were given to Christ. If they say who their names are, these people are in trouble. And they sold everything and went there. These are heroes. These are people who are saying, Jesus, I'll go wherever because I see the change. Many of us have read the book, A Hole in Our Gospel, by Richard and Renee Stearns. He was working for Lennox, making a ton of money, and God called him to leave his job to go to Seattle, which seems like a foreign country sometime, right? But he went out west, took a much lower paying job, became the president of World Vision, and helped millions of children who were starving be sponsored and to know Jesus Christ. And they gave up their world for a different world. In our own life, our friends that are out in Arizona, Robert and Liz Cruz, left their home in Southern California, left their jobs behind to go work with the Apache Indians on a reservation. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me. And that includes leaving family sometimes and leaving careers sometimes and going and doing something different. Again, sometimes Jesus says, give it up. And sometimes he says, just give it to me. It means the same thing. It means I'm under your control, Jesus. And not my own. So when you're a follower of Jesus, when you're a Christian, what does that mean? Is Jesus is first and nothing else. That's what it means to be a Christian. Number four, the last one, is he calls us to be on mission with him. And this is really the gist of the text, right? The most important thing he's telling them. He calls us to be on mission with him. He calls us to be on mission with him. To be a Christian is to be on mission. It means that you have a purpose in life beyond yourself. Jesus told it about himself in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I said, I have a mission. I left heaven to come to earth and do one thing. I am looking for the people who are far away from my Father, and I'm gonna go find them and bring them home. It's the key to his life. I'm gonna go do this. And then he says to his followers, I want you to do the same thing. If you're gonna follow me, you're gonna be part of the mission. Matthew 4:19, the passage we just read, he said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. The word men there is not just male. You gotta know in the Greek language that men and women together would fit there. It's plural. It's one of those languages that if there's any men at all and you put women in there, it just takes the masculine. So we read it fishers of men, but when Jesus said it, it would have been fishers of people, men and women. I want you to go out and I want you to help me find people that are far away from my father, and I want you to help bring them home. Let's go fishing. He said to a group of fishermen, you understand this. And this would have been the call of any teacher in that day. It's not about you right now. You're safe. You know me. Your eternal destiny is set. I want you to be on mission with me because there's other people out there. There's a whole world out there that don't know me. I want you to join in what I'm doing. I'm seeking and saving the lost. Will you come with me? One of those four, Peter, became a great fisher of people. Great fisher of people. He stood up one day and he said to a crowd something that we need to understand, Acts 4:12. This is what he said to this group of people. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I want you to let that sink in for a second. Peter was talking to a pluralistic society, a group that maybe did not have a central religion. They were from all over different places. And he said to them, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you were to say that to our culture today, they would totally disagree with you. The dominant world vision or world view of our world today is this. You pick your way, and I'll pick my way. And as long as you're sincere, and as long as I'm sincere, we will both end up in the same place, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's the dominant worldview, right? Don't push yourself. Don't push your views. Let you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And at the end, we're all going to end up in the same place, and it's going to be okay, right? And that's what we people in our culture believe. And then you go, what does Jesus believe? What did Peter believe? And you look at that scripture and you go, is that true? Or is it a lie? If it's a lie, it's a really terrible lie. Because we're telling people there's no other way to find God. Jesus said it this way, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way. And it seems what? Really close-minded, doesn't it? It seems very close-minded. Was Jesus close-minded? Is God close-minded? What if this is true? What if there is only one way? The hurricane came through Ocracoke. You guys see that? Wiped the town out. It's an island. There's only one road in, Highway 12, and then you got to take a ferry. And the road's washed away. What if I was in Ocracoke and I stood there on the road and I said, you know what, guys? You try the road. You go try the road. See what happens. And I hope you're okay. I hope it works out for you. Because you think the road is open, go ahead. I've seen it. The road is not open. But you go ahead and you try it. And if it works for you, great. Go ahead. What if you were driving down the street and there was a bridge out? You stopped in time. There are people coming really heavily toward the bridge, and you stop them, so the bridge is out, and they go, you're close-minded. I think the bridge is open. I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to see what happens. I think you're wrong. What do you do? Are you close-minded because you're saying the road is closed, the bridge is out, or are you just trying to help them? Ultimately, it's not what we think. It's what does God say? And that's where you have to make your own decision on this very issue. Where are you with God and what God says? That's really kind of the dividing line. When you listen to Jesus, I'm going to obey him or not, even if I don't fully understand it. In the scriptures, it says there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I think sometimes we may kind of live this way. I believe this, you believe that. When we get to heaven, we'll see which person's right. I have a hope that there's a heaven, there's a life after this one. I hope it's true for you. Let's both experiment. Let's see what happens. If I'm right, we'll stand there and I'll say, I was right and you were wrong. That's kind of what we're living sometimes. isn't it? I mean, think about it. It's kind of what we're saying. I hope that you're right. I don't really believe you're right, but let's experiment and see what happens when we get there. And I think that's a terrible way to live. You and I are not responsible for the responses. We are responsible for our willingness to follow Jesus and simply be on mission with him for those people who say, I want to know if there really is a way. I really want to know if there is something beyond this world. I really want to know if there's a God who loves me. I really want to know if there's salvation. I really want to know if there's eternity. Will you tell me? This is what I believe because of Scripture. This is what I believe about Jesus. This is what I believe because of what he's done in my life, and I want you to know. And Jesus said, that's what mission is all about. In this series that we're talking about, Who's Your One, we want you to begin praying for and asking, God, who's that person that needs to know this message? Because I really don't want them to get to the end and go on, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I wish I knew. I wish I had committed. We don't want to live that life. We want to help be on mission and let God work through this, and we're just joining him in that. So who's your one? Today, you got a couple of things. One, you got this prayer book, and if you'll take that out and just kind of look at it, on the back, first of all, you'll see it says North American Mission Board. We are not Southern Baptist Church. We partner with them. They're great. We're non-denominational, but they put these out for free to churches that said, we want to be on mission. I think that's a huge, huge thing. I just said we needed 100 of them. They said, take them. And what this is the daily guide for 30 days. You can look at day one. It'll take you a very short amount of time. And you just start reading and praying that. And there's a blank on every day for a place for you to write in someone's name that's your one. My dad needs to know you, Jesus. My coworker. My child. My best friend. Who is that person that God's put on your heart? And it doesn't have to be just one person. It could be this family. My coworkers. You're going to be, for 30 days, you don't have to do anything else, but just be praying for them and read it. And it takes you about 30 seconds to read this and pray it. And just do that daily for 30 days and let God work in your heart and be open to whatever he calls you to do. So we're just giving this out to you and say, how would you consider this? Being on mission with Jesus for 30 days for who's your one. And then you got this as well. It's a bookmark and there's a place for you to write who's your own, who's your one, and a name. And there's some scriptures down there. They just say, would you read those? And so just kind of put that in there. Keep it around where you can see it and be praying for that person or that group of people for 30 days. And just say, God, I want to see you at work. This is a great time to go fishing with Jesus and to say, I want to be on mission. My nephew-in-law, oh, before I go into that real quick, the verse we're going to use for this is Acts 4:12. It's the one we just read. It's the one that says there's no other way under heaven to be saved. Today at 4:10, because we can't make our app work for 4:12, but at 4:10, you're going to get a text, and it's just going to be this verse and a reminder to be praying for your one. You'll get it each day for a week. So at 4 o'clock, at 4:10, 4:12, just stop and pray. Just stop and pray for your one. If you want to do it a different time, just remember it. But every day, we want to be in prayer to God to change this person's life, so they can know him. My nephew-in-law this summer bought a fishing boat. It's about a 16-foot boat. He lives in New Bern, North Carolina. It's a very cool boat, but it's just a very plain boat, all right? It's got a motor. It's got a steering wheel. It's got a little compartment in the back that you can stand in. In the front, there's a place you can stand too, and there's a bench, and that's it. It doesn't have a buffet table. There's no cabins that you can sleep in. There's no cool water slide going around the inn and sweeping back around. There's no swimming pool there. There's no huge engine room, okay? There's none of these things you'd find on a cruise ship. It's not a cruise ship. It's a fishing boat. It's also not a rubber kayak like you would go down the river wind. It's not like that. It's bigger than that. But what do you think you do with a fishing boat? What do you do with a fishing boat? Really simple. You go fishing. And what do you think he did in it? He goes fishing. That's what it's designed for. This summer, we went down to Ocracoke, and we were there, and what did he call out to everybody? Let's go fishing. So what did everybody do? They went fishing. And how do you fish on that kind of boat? You go trolling. You know what trolling is? You stand in the back, you throw out your line, they go really slow, and it drags the bait through the water, so the fish think it's a fish, and they go bite the fish, and it's not really a fish, it's really a hook, and they get caught, and they get brought in the boat, and then you eat them for lunch like we did. It was really cool, but that's only designed for fishing. we bought, through God, a boat that's a fishing boat, right? The building that we bought, we want you to start thinking about this building down in Rinaldo, which is going to take a while to get into. We want you to think of it as a fishing boat. It's not a cruise ship. It's very nice, but it's not a cruise ship. It's also not a rubber dinghy, all right? It's designed to go fishing. We are asking God to let that be our place that we train people. We introduce them to Jesus. We introduce our community to Jesus. People come in, they find Jesus, they build a relationship. Their eternity is changed. It's going to be a fishing boat. It's going to be a nice fishing boat. It's designed for new people to come to know Jesus. That doesn't change anything that we do here, really, except for a few things we're going to talk about. You came in today, and there was no tables, right? And some of us are like me, going, I love my table. I sit over there at my table. I love to sit at my table. But we looked at a couple of things. We heard from some people that came in and go, we don't know who gets to sit at the table. Is there a rule? Is it reserved? How do you do that? And for our guests, it was kind of confusing, we found out. So we said, okay, in the new building, there's really not room for tables. We're going to get rid of them now because we're going fishing. And Jesus said, let's go fishing. So there's no tables right now. This is going to be like in the building. So we're giving you like a head start. This is that time to get over it and go, some change is coming. I got to get used to it. And here's the first kind of step. The other thing you notice today probably is you think that we forgot the greeting time, right? It's like the greeting time. It's when we get up and greet. We had to tell, make sure everybody heard, sit down so you didn't just go. If you'd gone, we would have been going with it. Why'd we stop that? Lifeway put out a survey. Churches all across the country, they said, what is the number one issue or the top 10 issues that guests have with church? Above dirty facilities, above bad sermons, all right, above mediocre children's ministry, the number one thing where they had an issue with church is greeting time. Greeting time. So when new people come in and you have a time to greet, they greet the people next to them, the people around, and then they stand there and they go, I wish this was over. This is across the country. I don't know anybody here. Nobody's coming talking to me. They all seem to know each other around, and that's great, but I don't know anybody, and I'm done greeting, so I'm just going to stand here and hope they'll let me do something different. So we said, why do that? Let's just stop it. Now, I love the greeting time. You guys love the greeting time. We spend a lot of time. First hour, we can't even get them to stop greeting. You gotta stop, sit down, because they keep going. They do it the whole service if we allowed them. But we just said, well, let's stop doing that. So what we are gonna do, though, we don't wanna lose our friendliness, don't wanna lose our welcome time. So if you've been here a while, you remember the 10-minute rule? You guys remember the 10-minute rule if you've been here forever? 10-minute rule said, don't touch anything, don't tear down for 10 minutes. Why? Take 10 minutes to go say hello to somebody. Be a friendly place, not because the pastor or because Luke or someone told you to go out and greet people. Just say hello. Go, hi, my name is whatever. I probably met you 20 times, but I'm really bad with names. Could you tell me again what your name was? And I'm going to work on this. I'm going to write it in my hand, write it on your forehead, whatever. But we're going to work on this. And so for the after service, we want you to stay. Come a little early and just greet, because we don't want to lose the friendliness, but we're not going to do the greeting time anymore. You can send me notes if you want to, but I'll tell you why we're doing it, because I think God's saying, let's go fishing, and let's think about the people who that's really, really awkward for. Does that make sense? Because we want to do things to build the body of Christ, but also say we're going fishing. We're about that. Here this year, it says whatever it takes. We've had that banner up all year. We want you to keep noticing that, keep seeing that. Whatever it takes to reach people. Whatever it takes to follow Jesus, to lay down what we want, to do what he wants. And at the bottom of your worship guide, every week, we put three phrases. You probably have seen them. One says, devoted to Jesus. That means I've given my life to him. I'm surrendered to him. He is first. And then it says, developing in Jesus, right? I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. We're listening to Jesus. And we're obeying, we're applying, we're being transformed, but we're not there yet. We're in process, we're all together. But the last one says, deployed by Jesus. We are on a mission, and he is calling us to go out. When Jesus was about to leave this world, he pulled his followers together. One last talk, guys, one last thing to say to you. This is what it's about. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to go in all the world, and I want you to make disciples. I want you to go fishing. I want you to do that wherever you go. And I got a promise for you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. He says, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. If you go fishing, I'm gonna go with you. You're not gonna do it by yourself. Who's your one is not about you, it's about me. It's about me right now. He says, I want you to go on mission with me. And his followers said, we'll go. We'll do that. And that's why this church exists today, because those guys did what Jesus asked. Let's make fishers of people. Let's go reach the lost. Next 30 days, we're going to be talking more about this. Next few weeks, we're going to be going through this. We want you to pray. Ask God who's your one. We want you to be open to whatever he tells you to do. And if you're a person that's on that edge, and you're not sure about God, take these 30 days and say, God, I just want to know if you're real, if you're really there, and you really are who you say you are. If you've been on kind of that wandering off path, we want you to say, Jesus, I need help getting back on. And that's one of the best things about Jesus. He says, welcome home. Come on back. If you're a follower of Jesus and have been for a while, it's time to say, who's our one? Who do you want us to be praying for? As we prepare for communion, our verse, we're going to go back to Acts 4:12. This is what Peter said. I think you can find that communion real quick. You can pull that up. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by among men by which we must be saved. Communion time is always a decision time. It's time to come to the table and say, okay, that's what I believe. There is no other name, and I can stand here before the presence of God at communion because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died, I can come before my Father. Because Jesus died for me and rose for me, I can have eternal future. I can have a hope. I know I'll be in heaven. I know I'll have a relationship with him that lasts forever. Because of Jesus, my prayers are listened to, and not only just listened to, but they are answered. Because of Jesus, I can get up every day and be on mission. I have a purpose. Because of Jesus, I'm allowed to know my Father God. When you're at communion, it's all about that. It's all about that. And maybe it's the day you need to make a decision. We're going to be back at the tables back there as always. If you want us to pray for somebody, we're there to pray for you. If you want us to pray for someone that you know and love, that you don't believe will be standing there before the Father and knowing Jesus one day, you want us to pray for them, we'll pray for you and them as well. If you just want someone to pray for you because of issues that you're dealing with, we'll be glad to do that. But during that time, the rest of us will just take communion. And we'll go to Jesus and say, thank you for opening the door, because there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, in this decision time, which it is, it always is, it's a time to lay down the cards on the table and say, here's where we are, God. Here's what we've done. This is what we are about. This is what we think. And in that candid and honest conversation with you, you reveal yourself and you show us where we need to change and be transformed. And we just pray in the name of Jesus for great things to happen in our lives, in the lives of others. And we pray for people to come to know you. And we pray for our one person or our group of people to really hear you, to hear your love and compassion, to hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came. He was a man just like us. He took our sins upon him because he never sinned. And he died. But then he rose again, giving us hope for our own salvation that one day we may die physically, but our spirit will live on with you in heaven forever and ever with our new bodies that you create for us. Give us a hope that moves us beyond ourselves. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.